If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 66. We'll be making some references to the Acts 26 passage that we read together earlier, so you might want to keep a bookmark or a finger there. Well, as has been announced, it is our privilege tonight to hear testimonies from six adults desiring of being admitted into the membership of our church, and one of those is to be baptized. In preparation for these happy events, I want to draw our attention to the words of Psalm 66, verse 16, the 16th verse of the 66th Psalm. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. What I'd like to do is set the table for these testimonies. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. An invitation is being expressed in the words, come and hear. The psalmist was calling people together to a gathering just like what we are gathered here for tonight. And he was calling people to come and to give their ears to him. He had something worthwhile to share. He had something worthy of their consideration. The invitation is to come and to hear his testimony of what God had done for him. To whom was this invitation extended? To whom was the invitation given? He says, come and hear, all you who fear God. He was calling the people of God together to listen. His testimony was for those that revere our Maker. He knew that in a special way they would have an interest in his speaking of the deeds of God. He knew that in a special way they would have joy in his speaking of what God had done for him. He knew that they would be fueled to join him in the praise of God through hearing of what God had done for him. He's not excluding unbelievers, but he has especially in mind those that venerate the Most High God. It was especially the people of God that he wanted to come and to hear his story. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul shared his personal testimony on more than one occasion. We read earlier Acts 26, where Paul shares his personal testimony. You see something similar, not as detailed, back in Acts 24. You see something similar back in Acts 22. And in each of those situations where the Apostle Paul is speaking in a first-person, singular way, I, me, my, he's telling his story. He's speaking not to those who fear the Lord. He's speaking to a crowd of people who do not venerate the living God in a saving way. Because in each of those passages, Acts 22, Acts 24, Acts 26, Paul is in the difficult situation of having to defend himself against a hostile party. In Acts 22, a riot had just taken place at the temple, and the Jews, a mob, was close to killing him. And the Roman commander nearby brought the troops down quickly and were able to save his life. And as they take him back, determined to put him in prison, Paul asks for an opportunity to speak to the people. And he speaks to this mob that had been riotous just a few moments earlier, had quieted down. He speaks to the mob, and he's going to share his testimony. In Acts 24, he'll be speaking to a Roman governor named Felix. Again, he's a prisoner, and he's having to defend himself in a courtroom-type setting, but part of his defense is speaking his testimony. And in Acts 26, which we read together earlier, you have a similar scene, this time before King Agrippa and other luminaries. And once again, Paul, he's a prisoner. He's having to defend himself in a courtroom-type setting, but he seizes these opportunities to speak of his story. There's another example that readily comes to mind in the New Testament of personal testimony being shared, not with a God-fearing audience, but with unbelievers. And that's the wonderful, incredible story of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes demoniac. It's recorded in more than one gospel. I'm most familiar with the Mark 5 account. You'll remember the man who was horribly possessed by a legion of malevolent angels, and they came within a hair of destroying that man's life. He was utterly without control. He was self-destructive in his behavior. He was utterly isolated emotionally, socially. He was just a man about to explode internally. And Jesus had wonderfully brought that man to peace. He had rescued him from the demons. And the man, you may remember there in Mark 5, had pleaded with Jesus to be able to go with him and the disciples. Everyone else in the community was begging Jesus to leave. They were scared. If you remember the story, you remember that Jesus had commanded the demons to go into a herd of swine. And they had gone rushing down the hill and had drowned in the sea there. And it had been a terrifying experience for the community. They just wanted Jesus out of there. I mean, who was this guy? Fearful. But the delivered demoniac had a different perspective on Jesus. And he begged, could I go with you? Could I sit under your teaching? Could I live with you? Could I be in your party? And Jesus, interestingly, says, no. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your friends and your family what great things God has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And that man, in obedience, he went straightway, and he went throughout the Decapolis, 10-village region of northeast of the Galilee Sea. And as he went about, he had a story to tell. I mean, this was a guy who had not had apologetics 101. He had not been trained in justification and all the doctrine of Christianity. He had a story of what Jesus had done for him. And he went about telling his story. And presumably it was not, at least primarily, a believing audience, but rather unbelievers. We know how the community had responded to the casting out of the demons. They wanted Jesus out of there, but this man was speaking to unbelievers. And I draw attention to Paul's example before unbelievers and to that delivered demoniac, because by way of application, I think the most basic way that you and I engage, if we're Christians, in evangelistic behavior and an evangelistic activity, is just looking for ways to tell parts of our story to people. Yes, we love those opportunities when we can sit down with someone who's asked us, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is Jesus Christ? Would you go through a Bible study with me? Oh boy, like a dog on a bone, we jump on those kinds of opportunities. But they don't tend to proliferate a great deal here in our culture. And the most basic way in which followers of Jesus can speak of him to the lost, I'm persuaded, is through simply praying for opportunities and for a sensitivity to sharing bits of your story. You're not necessarily confronting people with, you're wicked and the wrath of God is upon you and you'll go to hell if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're telling them, you know, I really came to be convinced that I was evil in the sight of God and that I was on my way to hell. And I believe Jesus Christ has forgiven me and that I'm on my way to heaven. You're looking for an opportunity, whether it's that explicit or whether it's just a little snatch, to tell your story. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story to tell. You've got something to speak to a world that is oftentimes suffering internally and relationally more than we're aware of. We've got good news. But to go back to Psalm 66 and verse 16, in this setting, in this particular setting, the psalmist is not calling unbelievers to hear him. He's calling fellow worshipers to hear him. He's confident they will not scoff. He's confident they will not roll their eyes. He's confident they will not be indifferent. He's confident that they will be eager to hear what he has to say about what the Lord has done. And he's confident that they will join him in praising the Lord. Well, to what were those that fear God called to hear. And we've considered the invitation, and to whom did the invitation go? To what was it exactly that they were invited? He says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. This was the focus of what he wanted to talk about. I will tell what he, God, has done for my soul. His testimony would focus upon what God had done, and in that sense, his testimony would be God-centered in character. It would be about the Lord. And yet, it was his own personal story, and thus, those first-person, personal, singular pronouns would be prominent. If you go through the closing verses of Psalm 66, I, my, me are prominent. It's right there in verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. It is personal. He's talking about himself, but he's talking about himself in the context of what God had done for him. And we see the same thing in Paul's testimony before King Agrippa, the testimony that we read a large portion of earlier from Acts 26. Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, no, I'm sorry, already identified as Paul in the book of Acts. Paul is definitely telling his personal story. He's, again, in a setting where the immediate responsibility that he had was to defend himself as in a court of law as to what had happened and why these charges had been brought against him. And so the story definitely focuses on himself, and he speaks in the first person. He draws attention by way of his testimony to what his life had formerly been. He draws attention to what had happened, bringing a change in his life. He draws attention to things that had happened subsequent to that change having been wrought. So he's drawing attention to himself, but he's drawing attention to what the Lord had done for him. If you go back and look carefully, we won't do it now for the sake of time, but if you go back and reflect on Acts 26, verses 1 through 23, you'll see that Paul is drawing attention to the fact that it was the Lord Jesus who had appeared to him. Christ had made himself known to Paul. Paul was not looking for God, but God came looking for Paul. And Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, revealing himself to his heart, revealing himself in obviously an extraordinary and dramatic way. But the root issue is that Jesus made himself known to Paul. Paul likewise draws attention to the fact that it was the risen Lord, very much alive, who had impressed upon this ultra-religious figure, this guy who was so careful about his P's and Q's in terms of his morality and his religious activity, this guy who felt like if anybody has got the inside step to heaven, it's going to be me. I mean, I have the right heritage, I've come from the right race, I've been devoted to the ritual, I've been zealous for righteousness. Surely heaven's gates are going to swing open as they see Paul of Tarsus coming into view. Well, he says in his testimony, it was Jesus who impressed upon him that, in fact, he was a man who desperately needed a Savior. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you against the Lord? Why are you acting in a way that expresses hostility towards the Lord? Why are you acting in a way so out of sync with what I love and with what I'm for? Saul draws attention to the fact that it was the Lord who had confronted him with his guilt and with his sin. Saul mentions as well, above all, that it was the Lord who gave him an understanding of the truth, and interestingly, in his conversion experience, gave him a commission to preach the truth that the Christ must suffer and that he must be the first to rise again. Those were things that the Lord brought to bear upon Paul's understanding. Now, we want to emulate the psalmist and the apostle when we share our testimony. It's our personal story, and thus we do freely use the words I, me, my. We talk about ourselves. Our testimony is deliberately personal, but our objective is to seek to draw attention to what the Lord has done for us. We want those who hear us to join us in making much of Him. And obviously, no one here, I don't know everyone here, but if I can speak with quasi-omniscience, and I say that very tongue-in-cheek, no one here has a conversion story as dramatic as that of the Gerasene demoniac. I mean, that was extraordinary. And no one here has a conversion story as dramatic as that of Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that was just incredible. Amazing. There are amazing testimonies here, but I dare say that not a single person here has had an experience with Jesus Christ that is outwardly as dramatic as those two conversions that have been referenced here this evening. But what every follower of Jesus here in this room does have is a story of God having done at least four things for you. Every single Christian here is united in having a story. How it happened, the blank needs to be filled in, but at least four things the Lord did for each and every one of us. First, the Lord brought us into contact somehow, some way with the message of salvation. We do need to remember, y'all, that there are people in the world who live and die, and they never are exposed to a credible presentation of the message of Jesus Christ. And I dare say it's a safe assumption that there are people in Alamance County who have never heard a credible, thoughtful presentation of the message of Jesus Christ. It would be very foolish for us to assume that just because we live in the South, that everybody around us basically knows the facts of the gospel. That is not true. Of course, the South has changed dramatically over the last 20 plus years. One of the great things God did for us, if we are Christians here in this hour, is that God brought His message to bear upon our thoughts and upon our hearts. It may have been the home we grew up in. We were exposed to the gospel there at home. Can't remember a time when we weren't exposed to the gospel. It may be through a family connection, not our mom and dad. It came perhaps later through a spouse or through a relative who shared the message with us. It may be through some kind of outreach agency like Awana, a Christian ministry that has sought in so many places to reach out to children of a given neighborhood, of a given community. Campus Outreach, a ministry on so many college campuses, like other campus ministries that are devoted to seeking to bring the message of Jesus to students. We've heard before of someone just finding a Gideon Bible in a hotel and beginning to read. Somehow, some way, God brings His people into contact with the gospel message. And a testimony is an opportunity to speak of how that happened. This is what God did to bring His message to me. Second, the Lord brought you to a sense of your need of the Savior. In some way, shape, form, the Lord impressed upon you that you needed Jesus. The majority of people in Alamance County, it's probably safe to say, are living without a sense of desperately needing Jesus. But a real Christian is someone who has been brought to the conviction, I can't make it without Jesus. There is no heaven without Jesus. Now, some of you converted as a child may not even remember the psychological state in which you sensed your need of a Savior. I was speaking with a veteran saint recently who was speaking to me of, what's it called, Tina, the wordless book? Uh, uh, some some of us old-timers may remember a gospel tool, the wordless book, just using various colors to convey the truths of the gospel, black for sin and red for the blood of Jesus. And you're verbalizing content, but you're doing so through a very, very simple mechanism. Recently, we heard the testimony of Nicolene Enzi, and she spoke of the four spiritual laws as being instrumental in God bringing her to the conviction over her need of a Savior. You can read through the four spiritual laws in less than 2 minutes. But that message was blessed by God to bring her to a consciousness of, I need the Savior that I'm being presented with in this booklet. Perhaps coming to a sense of need was so gradual, it's impossible for you to pinpoint the month. Maybe you can't even pinpoint the year in which you were converted. You know, there'd be you'd be agitated a bit, and then that would diminish. And you'd be agitated a bit, and you'd pray, and then that would diminish. And then at some point, the Lord got you. He brought you to a deeper place, effectually, where you owned in a saving way, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Please forgive me. Please give me grace to live for you. And again, you may not even be able to say, well, it was then. Surely there are many Christians, especially if you've grown up in a gospel home and in a gospel church, who can't pinpoint the day. But some may not even be able to pinpoint the year. But the Lord did that for you. He did bring you to a sense of need. Third, the Lord created you anew, granting you the ability and the inclination to repent and believe. Now again, this may have been so gradual. The sun coming up. Who can watch the sunrise and say exactly the minute that the sun rose? And it's just gradual. It was dark and then there's light. But for some people, that's the way new birth psychologically was experienced. But God did it in each and every case, bringing someone. If you're a Christian, you were brought to repent and to believe. And it was God who gave you the ability to do it. It was God who gave you the inclination to do it. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that, what? Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But above all, fourth, it was the Lord who actually accomplished salvation for us. It was Jesus who did the big things that had to be done in order for sinners like us to be saved. Romans 5:19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It was Christ's obedience that saved us, right? And for Christians, that's true for each and every disciple of Jesus here. We needed a righteousness that we don't have. And just as Adam trespassed and brought us all into sin, Jesus obeyed perfectly. And his righteousness is a gift for everyone who believes. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. It was the suffering of Christ that has saved us, right? It is his cross. It is his offering himself a sacrifice. It is his having absorbed the penalty that you and I deserve that brings reconciliation and redemption to people like us. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. As central as the cross is, a dead Savior could not save me and you tonight. We need a living Savior. We need a Savior whose resurrection was a demonstration that the Holy Maker had said, yes, what you did in your life and in your death, I accept as having accomplished reconciliation for all of my people, for everyone who will believe, for anyone and everyone, no matter what they've done, if they will repent, if they will believe, they will be received happily, freely, completely into heaven. And I declare my satisfaction with what my only Son has done, raising him from the dead. So that's something that every Christian, those great facts of the gospel, Jesus obeyed perfectly. Jesus died vicariously. Jesus rose triumphantly. These are the great facts of the gospel. And God, help us to never get weary of reciting the facts of the gospel. It is the facts of the gospel that brought us into a personal friendship with Jesus. Christianity is not just the facts. Christianity is a personal relationship with the living God-man, Jesus Christ. But it's the great facts of the gospel that must be understood and believed in order to enter into that relationship. Do you have a personal testimony of what God has done for you in Jesus? You may feel very ill at ease. There are plenty of adults who feel ill at ease about sharing their testimony before a crowd of this size. But what if there were just two or three people sitting around the kitchen table? You got your snack out, you got your Coke. Have you got a testimony? I'd like to tell you what the Lord has done for me. And if you don't, why not? Do you think that going your own way is giving you a better story to tell? And is it? Is it? Well, praise God. Many of us here, by the grace of God, do have a testimony. We have often blown it, but we have a great Savior who never blew it. And he lived for people like us, and he died for people like us, and he rose for people like us. And now he ever lives above for people like us, interceding. And he's preparing a place for people like us. Isn't it wonderful to have something like that to share? And it's ours. If we're Christians, that is our story. We do have something to talk about. And we rejoice in opportunities like tonight where we can hear a Stephen and a Sharon and Mardino. And we can hear a Michael and a Mary Pepo. And we can hear a Mike and a Linda Wise. And I'm used to speaking in public and I'm used to preaching. So I can go into the details more easily than many. But what we'll hear is we'll hear this basic story. God brought them into contact with the message, and they were brought to repent and to believe in the message. And they are leaning on the great works of Jesus. And they're willing to share that publicly. And for those of you who don't fear God, listen. For those of you who do, rejoice. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you that you've given so many of us a testimony of what you have done for us. And we thank you for the great privilege of belonging to the people of Christ. And Lord, many of us remember days when we did not want to go to church and we had no interest in hearing Christians talk and had no affection for the Bible or for you yourself, and recognizing that there are probably such people here in our midst, we pray that you would have mercy upon them and give them a testimony of great things you have done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.